6, I think we can start. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today I'd like to speak to you about a very important topic that's on the mind of the Lord always, and that is the salvation of mankind, the salvation of humanity. From the very beginning, you find that this idea of salvation occupies the central core of God's action, God's thinking, and God's heart even. And so hopefully by the end of this little presentation we have, we'll get to know a few points on what it is that the Bible teaches about salvation in our Orthodox understanding. Okay, so I'm going to start with a simple verse that reflects God's heart. A lot of this is verses. If you just want to write the reference down and listen, that would be okay. God, our Savior, who desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:3. So here salvation is equated with knowledge of truth. Okay, knowledge, truth, and salvation are the same. Okay, because if you have the true knowledge of God, and you know Him, then you know how to get to Him, therefore you have salvation. Okay? Again, I'm trying to give you an idea of how salvation is in the forefront of the Lord's mind. For God did not appoint us, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-10, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, a lot of people in today's apologetics, they say, oh, God is playing with us. He created us so He could throw us into hell. That's what a lot of the atheists / apologists or those who attack the faith of Christ. So we say, no, God actually appointed us not to wrath. That's why He sent His only begotten Son. That's why He entered into the world as a human being. That's why He died on the cross, so that through our Lord, we would not have wrath. We wouldn't be the object of God's wrath, but of His salvation. Okay? So, the point of our existence, if you don't know, or maybe it's not clear to a lot of people, is to get to know the Lord and to be in a relation with Him. If you think about it, any of you who are married and you have children, you have a child, not to just have a child and then throw him away or not have anything to do with him. No. Actually, to have a child is... Where are your notebooks, baby? Huh? You don't have notebooks? So, to know Him and to be in relation with Him. This is the idea of our existence, one of the purposes of our existence. And initially, salvation has a lot to do with the knowledge of God. If you look at this next verse, in John chapter 17, verse 3, He says, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Okay, again, I'm trying to equate to you what salvation is and what our purpose in our life here is to get to know the Lord. Okay, just like a father or a mother have children, so they get to know them, to love them, and they nurture them, and they want a relationship with this child of theirs. You don't ever see a father or mother have a child and give it away. You know? So, same exact thing with God. Now, this is a schematic. I try to give you a schematic on how you can see what happened or what God intended in the salvation and then what actually happened. So at the creation, there was God. God created man. And there was a contact between them. There was a little bit of a relation there. And then as time grew, that gap was supposed to encompass both God and man, to make it to the point where there's unity with God. Okay? Again, this is how it was beginning. Okay? Actually, before man was even created, it was just God.
And it was nothing.
He created, bang. And then there's a relationship. And then his idea for us was to get to know him and to slowly become more unified, united to him. Okay? And this was his plan. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ.
Fellowship between who?
The Father, Jesus Christ, and us. Through the Holy Spirit, of course. And here, that you may be partakers of the divine nature. Again, trying to show you the idea of salvation, an idea of what God had intended for our relationship to be with him. This is you and me and God. We're supposed to be in this unity, this type of unity with the Lord. But what happened? Okay, something else happened. Devil had a different plan. He said, no way. I cannot take the fact that God has this chosen and special part of creation. I'm jealous. I'm going to destroy it. I'm angry. I want to ruin it. So what do? I introduce the sin. And you know what happened, how they sinned and they fell initially. So the devil's plan was a more and more. And as time went on, right, even right before the flood, the Lord said, it said, it repented. I was sorry that I created humanity. Because all their thought is just set on evil. Their heart and their thoughts, all their intent, I'm quoting Genesis, is evil. Okay? So this was the devil's plan. Okay? And then it happened so that there was such a gap between us and God because of the sin. Right? And that gap was death. As you can see here, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay? So, and this is what happened. The gap became bigger. The separation became bigger. No longer do we hear the voice of God. No longer do we enjoy his fellowship. No longer can we see him face to face. No longer is there any sort of communication where I can see and understand and know what God wants from me. But now, I'm separated because of my sin. Okay, we know this verse. This is the verse of how it actually happened. Make one desirable, took from the fruit, and gave it to her husband who ate. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Where are you? This is what the Lord is speaking to us today. Where are you? Where are you, Abu? Why are you far from me? Where are you, so and so? Why are you far from me? And then, you know the rest of the story. He drove them out and he put angels, cherubs, what? Around the tree of life, so that they what? Would not eat of the tree of life and be in their sin living forever. Okay? And he kicked them out. Okay? Alright. So, before we get into this, that is basically the dilemma, if we could say that there is a dilemma in front of God. That was the dilemma. What he did was, he created Adam and Eve, the trophy of his creation, to be in relationship with him, to be united to him, to have fellowship with him, to grow in unity over time so that they may grow and be partakers of divine nature. But then when the sin came in, what happened? It severed that relationship, and the gap between us and God became larger and larger and larger, to the point where man, his every intent of his heart was all evil. Not one thought in the time of Babel, Tower of Babel, in the time of Noah. Not one thought of anybody except the righteous Noah and his family and their wives a thought of God at all. And so God destroyed. He destroyed the entire world. What was the first thing he told Noah to do after he got out of the ark? Anybody know? Make a sacrifice. Very good.
And can anybody give me an idea about the sacrifice of what was going on? And I have a trick question for you too. If he took two by two into the ark, that means he sacrificed one or two animals so that we don't have that species anymore? What do you think of that?
And he did not want to fly, and it's while they were inside there.
Possible, but there's no reference. It's possible. What else? There is something in the book of Genesis that solves this question. So just in case somebody asks you about it. Anybody know?
He took, I think, seven of the pure animals.
Yes, he took seven pairs of pure, clean animals. God instructed him to do that, not knowing that he would have to sacrifice them after he got out of the ark. Okay? Just an FYI. He told him, once you get out of the ark, okay, offer a sacrifice. He offered the sacrifice. And at that point, God began this covenant of blood. The covenant of blood between the human race and himself. The blood that he was going to foreshadow that his son was crucified on a cross and shed that blood for us. It began with the shedding of the blood of animals. Okay? And the only thing that Noah was prohibited to do was to eat the animal with its blood. Because its blood, he said, its life is in its blood. Okay? Its life is where? In its blood. Okay? So he didn't want us to have any source of life except through him. Okay. Keep that aside for a minute. In Romans 6:23, it says what? The wages of
sin
is death. Okay. Sin equals death. Blood equals life. Get it? So in order for us at this point, before the incarnation of the Lord, there had to be a canceling out of the death that came through sin. And at the same time, it had to be through something physical. But that physical thing wasn't enough to save us eternally and to save all the human race. So this is why the Lord God instructed the Jews to have a morning sacrifice every single day and an evening sacrifice every single day. And then anytime a person would sin, what would they do? They'd grab like a little goat or a sheep or a few pigeons or something, and they'd go to the priest and say, High Priest Aaron, brother of Moses, I sinned. He confesses his sin in front of the priest. The Old Testament, this is actually it. While he's doing that, he puts his hand on the sacrifice. You're not the sacrifice. On the sacrifice in a symbolic way to transfer the sin from him to the animal. And then the animal gets what?
Slaughtered.
It gets killed. Why? Because if sin equals... death, then blood equals life. So I just came to the priest. I said, here, I just sinned. I'm supposed to what?
To die.
I'm supposed to die. So what happened? No, God didn't want to kill everybody. He loves them. So he said, okay, grab an animal, kill the animal, take its blood, sprinkle it on the corners of the altar, and do whatever the rituals that they used to do in the Bible, and your sin, God will be appeased, and your sin will be temporarily, or the death will be temporarily lifted away from you. But the problem with animal sacrifices is the animal blood could only cover that one sin. So that's why they had to continuously repeat it every single day. And then the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Yom El Kafara, okay, in Arabic, the greatest day or the greatest feast of the Jews until this day is Yom Kippur. Yom al-Kafara, where the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, right back here, where nobody used to go, and they used to tie a chain around his ankle, just in case he died in there, because nobody else could go, so they pull him out. He'd have bells on the bottom of his robe, so when he's walking, they're ringing, so everybody outside can hear him moving around. And he kills the sacrifice, and he atones, the Day of Atonement, the high Day of Atonement, for all of the children of Israel and himself to receive the forgiveness of his sins and the sins of the people. This is all described in the book of Hebrews, St. Paul's book of Hebrews. Okay? So hence, that's a little introduction to this very small verse. Okay? This is in the book of Hebrews. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I just explained to you this one little tiny verse this past 5 minutes. Okay? This is the idea of why there has to be blood shed. Because if sin is death, God doesn't want us to die. There's got to be a way for us to live. At least now. This is all before the incarnation, okay? Before the Lord Jesus Christ took flesh and he died on the cross. This is before, right? And so, if death or sin equals death, then blood would equal life. So you need the blood of the animal. And therefore, hence, God's relationship with blood, bloody sacrifices, and then, now you could probably start putting the puzzle together to the blood of the Lord on the cross, who is, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away or carries the sins of the whole world. This is the testimony of St. John the Baptist. This is the Lamb of God who carries the sins of the world. And he then was slaughtered on the cross, and his blood saved us. And that's why St. Paul says, the blood of the Lord cleanses us from all iniquity and makes peace between us and between God the Father. Okay, you see the idea? You see the idea here? So now, there's a question. The blood of Christ and the blood of an animal, what's the difference? I'm going to ask you this question. It's going to be on the quiz. The blood of the animal versus the blood of Christ. What's the difference? Tony, you had the answer?
I think so. I think I know that. The blood of Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. That's the only sacrifice we'll ever need. Like that's the one sacrifice that will be good for eternity.
Okay.
The blood of an animal, like you said, only one sin, so you have to continually slaughter an animal.
Okay, good. Somebody add to that. What? Yes, John.
The blood of an animal is temporary. It's everlasting.
Okay.
My question was going to be, why is the blood of Christ different than the blood of an animal? Monica.
It's sacred and there's like only one. Like whereas animals, like you can have as many as like whatever.
Okay, it's sacred and it's only one. Okay. All right, yeah. Kind of warm. John?
Christ willingly did it for us, but the animal
did
not really have a choice.
Okay. Marco?
Because our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, while animals are the creation of God.
Okay. You're getting much warmer.
Huh? It's because he's sinless.
Okay, very good, very good. But so was the lamb, right? That little lamb was innocent, right? Didn't do anything. It got killed for no reason. Come on, you're getting warm. You're getting warm.
He created us in his image.
He created us, okay, in his image. Huh. Marianne, Ms. Wardley. Okay. Yes. Marianne Pullis.
You said that the animals can save one of our sins.
Yes.
God.
Why? That's my question. What's the difference? We know that. He did save the whole world. Why? Marco's answer was the closest one. Repeat your answer.
Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but the animal is the creation of God. Therefore, our Lord Jesus Christ basically created these animals. So, it's different. The creator and the creation.
Okay, good point. Okay, what's the next extrapolation?
Because he's the one who gave the punishment, so he's the only one who's allowed or can take the punishment away.
Okay, he's the one who gave the punishment, so he's the one who can take it away. Okay, but what I'm asking is, what makes his blood different? I agree, you're right. But what makes his blood different? Yes, Miriam.
Because he created us, and so only he can save us?
Okay. No, I'm not, yeah, you're all saying the same thing, but you're all skirting the actual question itself. Christine?
I think because the blood of the animal is going to take away your sin, but it's not going to give you a new life, but the blood of the Lord is going to give you a life.
Why? Why?
The animal only has a body and a soul. The body only has, our animal only has the body and the soul. It doesn't have the spirit, the life form.
If that was the case, it wouldn't have actually worked from the beginning, right? There was some expiation, there was some substitutionary value to the blood of an animal to my sin. You see the idea? Yes.
Because he's an actual human being, so his okay, blood
getting warmer. Huh? So what does that mean?
His blood is actually is the same as our blood, rather than just an animal.
Okay. You're getting warmer. Come on, guys. This is it, and I'm going to give you the answer about it. Last one. You're all your hope lies on her shoulders. Yeah. Huh. Do you have strong shoulders?
Man sinned, so man has to like take away the sin.
Okay. What's the mystery of this?
His divinity and humanity.
Okay.
How they're both perfectly together.
So the blood that is in his veins is the blood of who?
God.
But wait a minute. God doesn't have blood. Yes, he does. Why? Because he took flesh. He was incarnate. So that blood was human, divine human. So the blood that gives life and remission had power, divine power, to do so for everybody from that point on of the crucifixion 2,000 years ago until this very day. Get it? All your answers were right. Human needs to save a human, da da da, all these things, could image, likeness. Good, but why? His blood is different. His blood is different. Why? This is the blood of who?
God.
The blood of who?
God.
God. Does God have blood?
No.
Not usually, right? Because God is, what's the word? Begins with an S, ends with a T.
Spirit.
I-R-I-T in it. Spirit. God is spirit. God is a consuming fire. God has no physical. There's nothing physical about God. Like this cross, like this robe, like this. There's nothing physical about God. So he did what? He took a body and made it his. You understand? He took a body and made it his. That body has blood. But it now becomes the blood of God. And the blood of God has the power, the divine power of God, to save. So if the blood of that animal, remember, go back to Genesis, do not drink or eat the blood, because in it is the
life.
So right now, the blood that is in his holy veins is life, but it's eternal life, because he's eternal. You get it? Yes? Okay? I know we went through like loops to get there, and hoops, but we got it. Right? So, when you think of the crucifixion and the cross of Christ, when you share in the crucifixion this Friday, God willing, think of it in this way. The only way he could have saved us was if he would have come down. If he would have sent an angel, what's wrong? You can't. Because angels don't have what? Bodies. They don't have bodies, so there's no blood. If he sent a human being, a prophet, a king, everybody's a sinner. And his blood has only the capacity to save just one. If even. Animals, temporary. But how? What type of blood will give me the remission of my sin eternally? It's the only divine blood. That's why he had to be incarnate.
That's why he came. This is the central theme and core of our entire faith. There's two pillars to our faith that hold everything up. The incarnation and the resurrection. Okay, incarnation, that is his life on earth and what he did, his baptism, all this stuff that has to do with being a man. And then the other pillar, his resurrection. And what? His crucifixion, his ascension, his sending the Holy Spirit. So these two things are the pillars that hold up the church. So that's why there had to be the blood. And that's why St. Paul, when he's describing the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, and he offers, and then he said, Christ is our high priest, who offers his blood on behalf of all humanity once and for all. Not like the Old Testament sacrifices. Every time I cursed, I had to grab a nice little lamb, and every time I looked at something bad, every time I judged, I got to get an animal sacrifice. But now, with his blood, it's a continuous, powerful, until the end. Do we re-crucify Christ every time on the cross, on the altar table? Absolutely not. It was once and for all, according to St. Paul. I'm going to ask you that. Do we, on every liturgy, do we re-crucify Christ? No, we don't. So what is that blood that's on that table, on that altar table? What's inside? It's a continuation of the blood of the Lord that came from the cross. Why? Because his blood is eternal, everlasting. And so there was no end to it. That's why when his side got pierced, the blood and the water came out for the life of the world. And the droplets of blood that came off of that cross, okay, fell on the ground, which took the blood of Abel and yelled. Whereas this blood, it hit the ground and it gave life to those who were buried in it, those who were made of dust. You see the idea? See? I need you to think about your faith a little bit more and be more mature and deep in your understanding of all this stuff. Because some people, you know, they don't understand blood, 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 kill the animal, the blood of Christ, the blood of the cross. It's really simple. Blood equals life. Sin equals death. God doesn't want us to die. The animals couldn't do it. Humans couldn't do it. Prophets couldn't do it. Angels couldn't do it. So he had to come and take the form of a servant, empty himself of his glory, Philippians chapter 2, empty himself of glory, become a human being, just like you and me, except without sin. And then offer himself as the true Lamb of God on the cross, so that through his blood, I can be saved. That's what salvation is. It's really simple. Kind of. Yeah.
Why is it every time he's going to crucify Christ?
St. Paul was speaking, and he was saying it in a symbolic way. Like every time you and I sin, we continue the crucifixion of Christ. Okay, so he's actually not off that cross, which is in conjunction with what I just said, how it's a continual sacrifice. Okay, it happened once, okay, and it's a continuous one. Okay?
I didn't get the part when you said that the drops of the blood which fell from the side of our Lord, that they fell on the ground which took the blood of Abel. Why especially Abel? I thought it's Adam because there is the skull.
Yes,
because
but
Abel was murdered.
Yeah, it was the first blood that the earth absorbed.
Yes, I know there's a verse about this in the Bible.
Yes. And the Lord said, when he was saying to Cain, what did he say? Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper?
Blood is shouting.
It's screaming, yeah, from the earth. His blood was screaming. Why earth? Because we were taken from the earth. So it all makes sense. And so when the blood hit the earth, okay, this is my contemplation, by the way. This is my own contemplation. I didn't read it anywhere. So when the blood
hit the earth, like we have in iconography, you always have the skull of who at the bottom of the cross. The skull of who? Adam. Adam's skull is always depicted. Go to the big church inside and look. Look at the cross. What's at the bottom of it? It's a skull. And what are the drops of the blood are on that skull, saying I'm redeeming Adam or the human race.
Right?
Pardon?
The skull is symbolic, right?
Well, they say historically they say that's where Adam was actually buried. Wow. That's where he died. That's what it, some contemplation says that. Yeah, outside of Jerusalem, right there. It's a contemplation. You know, it's not literally fact, but even if it doesn't matter. When it hit the ground, right? The ground is made of dust. We are made of dust. From dust you are, and dust you shall return. So the blood was shed on the cross, hit the ground. This is my contemplation. Hit the ground and gave life back to us who were made from dust. Oh, us who were made from dust. Okay. Yes.
You said that God is a spirit, so usually he doesn't take human form.
No, he never does.
Yeah. So can you say something about the angels? Like God could have made them take human form.
He could have, but angels are created beings. Number one. Okay. They don't have the divine power to save the entire world. Their life, their capacity for life giving is limited because they're limited. But God, this Pope Shenouda says this in his book, Salvation and Orthodox Concept. He says that the blood of Christ has a limitless power because he is limitless. Okay?
Would they have felt the pain if, let's say, they were a human angel?
Yeah, if they were taken bodies, yeah, that's why, how he felt the pain. And that's why St. Cyril of Alexandria insisted, when you say God suffered, you have to say, God suffered in the flesh, because God doesn't suffer. God is impassible, I-M-P-A-S-S. Impassible, meaning unable to feel in a spirit, meaning like physical pain, because he's not physical. He feels like emotions, but I'm talking about the pain. So what he had to take the body so that he could feel the pain and the suffering and cry out and say, Eloi, Eloi, why have you forsaken me? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Right? This is the whole idea in God's mind about salvation. Yes, John?
It's a little off topic, but...
Go ahead.
Why did he wait so long to shed his blood if, you know, all these years they were sacrificing animals when he could have just did that, like, right after Adam and Eve? You know?
He waited long for a specific reason. Just like you or anybody in this room, you wait for a specific time to get married. A specific time to buy a house. When you're ready. I know God can make anything ready, but he doesn't push things on. So what he did was he had this plan. Okay? He had to, okay, Adam and Eve, okay, the devil ruined the plan. Okay, so Noah, okay, I'm going to make a Noetic covenant. And he made a covenant with him. Then it got worse. They forgot about him. Abraham came along. You're going to be the father of all believers. Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, Judah, Jesse, David, and the Lord Jesus Christ. St. Mary, St. Joseph, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, he had to wait until all these people, from their own free will, would accept. That's why we had to wait for St. Mary the Virgin. Because she was the only woman who was able to say, let it be done to me, according to your word. Whereas Eve said, I'm eaten. I'm not going to pay attention to you, God. They had to, he had to wait for somebody like St. John the Baptist to be able to preach. Okay? He doesn't like robots. He could have zapped this one and said, okay, you're John the Baptist, you're St. Mary, yalla, 2 years after, and then let's get back to normal. No. He let it go to find and to wait for the people who were able to proclaim the salvation. Yes.
Do you think he also had to wait for a violent king and emperor that he would be crucified? Like maybe at a certain time they wouldn't crucify him. They'd be like, you know, they'd let him go. But this time, like
he'd be in trouble if he didn't.
I think all of it, historically even. Yani the Roman Empire back then was, you know, I think he waited for the Roman Empire because the road system. Do you know anything about history? Right? Anybody know anything about history? History used to be my favorite subject, and if my parents didn't kind of encourage me to enter into the medical field, I would have been a PhD in history. Love history. Love history. And it says about the Roman Empire that they had the most developed type and system of roads.
So why would the Lord wait for the Roman Empire? So that preaching the word could be spread easily. Why did he wait for the Roman Empire too? Because there was one language, at least the secular language that governed the whole entire world. Right? You get it? So, there's a lot of factors, historical, political, like Tony was saying, and anthropological. These saints of ours who had to come and be in place to accept the will of God and to do his plan. Yes?
If God's like all powerful, why can't he just like say all your sins are forgiven? Why does it have to be like blood equals like why can't he just?
Because he can't go back on his word. He said, "If you eat of that fruit, you shall
die.
Not just die, you shall surely die." Yani, there's no doubt you are not getting around it. So now, if he would have just said, if Adam would have smartly said, "Lord, forgive me," okay, it's fine, forgive him. He would have broken his own word. And God doesn't do that. There's something called, in God's character, if you understand and study theology, which is the study of God, there's something called in him divine consistency. Once he says something, doesn't change it. Okay? We can get into debate about that, because in certain, but I don't want to open the debate right now. Okay? Just accept that for a minute. That he, once he says something, he sets down a law. Okay? The law is set, it's done. That's it. He's not going to undo it, because that would make him fickle. It's just like you and me. We get to the restaurant and it takes us 5 hours to pick our entree, or forget about the entree, appetizers. You know, but again, actually, it'll be easy, like right after the resurrection, we're going to get all of the appetizers. We're just going to eat everything in sight, right? But that's not how God is. Yes, Christine.
I would like to understand the part where it is mentioned in one of the epistles of St. John, I'm sorry, of St. Paul, when it says that while in the Old Testament the sacrifices had to be taken outside of the skirts to be slaughtered, so that's why our Lord had to be outside of Jerusalem. I remember that because you mentioned that it was outside. And then you mentioned that on the day of Yom Kippur, the atonement has to be done inside the Holy of the Holies. So, if it's relevant here, I don't think this is the time. If you want to, I can wait if you don't think time is suitable.
Okay, we can. It's just that this is like my fourth slide, and I have like 30 of them. So I don't know what I'm going to do with you guys. We have only like 15 minutes left. So we could do discussions, or we could try to get through all these slides. Let's do a vote.
Continue the next service prep class. I love discussion.
Let's do a vote. Discussion on certain points of salvation, or let's see, what's the next one?
Let's see what's the next one. Okay, that was, we did that already. Okay. Well, this is part of it too. Here. That's the only thing that could go over that A.
Why does it have to be a cross? Is that part of it? Why does it have to be the crucifixion?
Yes, it had to be a cross. It had to be a cross.
Is that part of the more slides?
No. That's a whole new different presentation. But just briefly, one of the prophecies that he about the Lord's death is that he died standing up. This is standing up. Okay? It had to be fulfillment of the prophecies that people killed him. So he couldn't commit suicide. He couldn't be drowned, or he couldn't like kill himself or hurt himself. Okay? It had to be that. There's a whole, I have a whole, whatchamacallit about it.
Why are the prophecies saying, why are the prophecies say that it has to be?
Because it has to be part of the carrying of the sin of the world by an innocent person. In other words, the Lord was innocent. The Lamb of God. A little lamb. Innocent lamb. Nothing to do with any sin. Has nothing to do with anything. Part of the violence against him and part of the carrying of the sin was that he would have to be crucified and subject himself to sinners. It was part of it. Okay? Why didn't he die of old age? It couldn't work like that. Because it's a natural thing. Okay? It had to be something dramatic, something to fulfill all those prophecies about the Holy Cross and the coming of the Lord.
Could it also be because God wanted to show us that he picked the worst, the most painful death,
sure,
to show that he went to the last inch to suffer for us. Like he didn't take the easy way out. Like a beheading would have been like a couple seconds of pain.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? He picked the most enduring, long lasting torture, the most embarrassing too, right?
Yes. maybe what we could do is part two or three of this, I can give you that lecture about why it had to be the cross. Okay? So we'll keep it with your question with that lecture, God willing. Okay? So what's the vote?
Let's mix.
Okay, 1 against 50. Okay, let's see. Okay, this is important. It's part of our discussion / for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. This is very confusing. Read it, please, carefully. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Does everybody understand that part? That everybody sinned. The glory of God is like the ultimate goal. Everybody has fallen short of that. Everybody has sinned. Even David, Abraham, Moses, Isaac, all the Old Testament people. Everybody has, and even the New Testament, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, starting from 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, it's a little bit tricky there, right? Being justified freely. What in the world does that mean? Justified means to be found innocent. Wait a minute. He just said that everyone has fallen short and sinned. So how were we justified, found innocent, freely? How? By the grace of God. The grace of God. Not that, remember, in the beginning of our discussion, He did not appoint us to wrath, but to salvation, right? He did not appoint us to wrath. So I'm trying to tie this in with this free justification by His grace. Through the blood of the cross, I partake of the grace of God. I, in my faith, I die on that cross in my baptism. That's why baptism, you must be baptized to enter the kingdom. It's not like we're being conceited and arrogant. Oh, he didn't get baptized, he's going to hell and we're going to heaven. It doesn't work without it. Because when I'm baptized, I literally die. But then I am raised. Which is what happened in the crucifixion and the resurrection. So I have to partake of that crucifixion and resurrection. How do I do that? I'm 2,000 years later than the cross. What, am I going to go into a time machine, cartoon land, and get back there and then kick the Lord off the cross and put myself on it? No. How does the cross become mine? How does the effect, the grace, the redemption, the salvation of that cross that happened 2,000 years ago that we're going to commemorate this Friday, how's that going to get into my life? It's through my faith in it, in my baptism, when I die with Christ, and then I rise up in faith. So he's saying here, I'm justified freely. The salvation is a free gift. You didn't do anything at all for this. We're supposed to all go to hell. We're supposed to all be condemned. So he's saying, being justified, being found innocent, freely, by his grace. What's the grace? The grace that came through the redeeming act of Christ Jesus on the on the
cross.
On the cross. Okay? Whom God set forth as a read that.
Propitiation.
Propitiation. Please read that. Any of you guys who read in the church, everybody slaughters this word. Proprietary pie. banana cream pie. propitiate. It's propitiation. Propitiation. By his blood through what? What did I just say?
Faith.
That's why the first step in salvation has to be, I believe that the Lord Jesus is God in the flesh. I have to believe. That's the first thing. That's why I ask the person when they get baptized, do you believe? They look at me like, I say, do you believe? Yes, I believe. I ask the second time, do you believe? He says, yes. I ask the third time, do you believe? Abuna, come on, I believe. No, nobody ever did that. So what is this? Propitiation means to what? Read that. To gain
or regain the favor of the Son.
So sin pushed us away. We lost the goodwill and favor of God. Besides other things that we lost, eternal life and all that stuff, and gained back corruption and death and all this stuff. So here, put this now, to regain the favor or goodwill of someone. So now, whom God set forth, who did he set forth? Who did he set forth? Look at this passage and answer the question. Read it again. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus from the cross, whom God set forth a propitiation by his blood. Who is God? Who did God set forth as a propitiation?
Christ.
By his blood. So now, God put Christ to regain my status with him. So it's a substitute. You get it? Substitutionary sacrifice. Exactly the idea in the Old Testament. Why did they kill that poor little lamb? It was a substitute for their death. Understand? Fahmin? It was a substitute for their own death. Okay? So, I think we'll end there. Because the next part, we'll do the 6 points with the scripture proving that you need these 6 points for salvation. You can't just say, I believe in Christ, I'm going to heaven. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way, according to the Bible. Okay? So we read the Bible as orthodox, as a whole. We never take one verse and say, this is it. Believe and you shall be saved. No. What about Mark 16:16? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. What about John chapter 6, verse 50s and 60s? He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Mm-hmm. What about St. Luke's Gospel? If you do not repent, you shall die. What about the book of Acts? What about the seal of the Holy Spirit? What about all the other things? What about faith without works is dead? So it's a puzzle that we have to put together. But this is the whole idea of salvation. Okay? Anybody have any quick questions we could... yes, Sylvia.
What about the faith on the right? He didn't get that. He didn't, I guess he didn't do it in the first cycle. He didn't take
communion. Yep. He could be put things into proper perspective. He could, we can consider him the only exception. Why? And these are not my words. These are the words of Pope Shenouda in his book, in Comparative Theology, okay? Where he's answering the questions of people that don't believe in our theology, okay? And he said, what is baptism according to St. Paul? In Romans chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 2 verse 12. He says, baptism is dying with Christ and rising to newness of life. So those two thieves were the only two who literally died with Christ. Christ was right next to them, and they died with him. You get it? So that's point number one. Point two, he did have faith. Because at the end, what did he say? Lord, remember me. Huh? Come on. When you come into your kingdom. If he didn't believe, then he wouldn't have said that. So he has two so far. Okay? He didn't have a chance to do good deeds. Okay, we know that. Chrismation was not yet established. Chrismation, pouring out the Holy Spirit. Does that happen on the day of Pentecost? Okay. Communion was just established like the day before, and it wasn't even practiced by the apostles yet. They waited to practice it until later when they received the power of the Holy Spirit. So even the Christians at that time before, or the people that were kind of in between, like that state of uncertainty between the Old and New Testament where it wasn't 100% clear, there could have been some like exceptions to that. Okay, so we have faith, he had baptism, he literally did. Communion wasn't established, it was established, but not by the power of the Holy Spirit yet and fully in the church, so we couldn't expect him. So communion, confession, he did kind of confess, yeah, right, on the cross when he said what? You know, this guy doesn't deserve it, we do, I'm a sinner. He just confessed in front of God, okay? So confession, did we say chrismation? No, chrismation, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet, and he didn't have an opportunity to have good deeds.
He had his whole life.
Yeah, but why would he, we're talking about when he realized that this was God. No. He didn't have a chance to get down on the cross, go feed a poor person, and come back up, and like stick himself back up there. So he actually did fulfill everything that he could fulfill on that cross. Yes?
Maybe he had like one good deed when he didn't rob them.
You're talking about the tradition?
Yeah, I don't know if it's true.
Yeah, it is. It's part of that.
I could do something good.
You know what he's talking about?
No.
Explain.
I don't know. Correct me if I'm wrong.
Go ahead.
But when they were running
away. Who was
away, that? When the Holy Family was running away from King Herod.
Yep.
He's a thief, so he was going to rob them, and then I guess he got a feeling that this is someone special, so he didn't rob them, and he left them alone.
That's in the very early tradition of the church. And while the Lord Jesus Christ was young, riding on a donkey and going into the land of Egypt and walking around and escaping, that there were two thieves that came, and he was one of them. But they never got robbed. He didn't complete his evil. And then 33 years later, or 31 years later, if he was like 2 years old or something, 31 years later, he's being crucified on the right-hand side of Christ. Okay. Yes, Marco?
No, I also heard a consultation of someone, I'm not sure who, but I heard that the thieves' baptism was his tears, it was a form of baptism.
Actually, Pope Shenouda says it was the baptism of blood. He got killed with him. The baptism of tears is what we call repentance. So every time I cry before God, when I do a sin, when I commit a sin, or I'm in front of a buna, and I shed a tear or two, then it's like a baptism. But a baptism of tears, because there's only one baptism, right? Ephesians chapter 4. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism. Okay, Hamedi? Glory be to God forever. Amen. Thank you for your attention. What are the two questions or three questions I'm going to ask? Somebody, you write it down? So you can review? Yeah, what's the difference between the blood of an animal and the blood of Christ? Second. What's the next question I ask? Pardon me? Yes. Is the sacrifice of the cross repeated every time on an altar table? What's the answer?
No.
Why? Because it is a continuation of it. It never ended. Because his blood has a saving capacity. Why? Because his blood is... Why? Because it is the blood of
God.
God. Does God have blood? No. Usually not. That's why he had to take flesh, be born of the Virgin, and like us in every way except
sin
alone. Okay? Thank you, Habibi. So, Santa Taibin, thank you. Santa Taibin, next week is a big full week. I don't know what your schedules are, but I really would like to see you like 3, 4, 5 times a day. 6 a.m., 11 a.m., 6 p.m., Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. 6 a.m., 11 a.m., 6 p.m. One more time, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday.
6 a.m., 11 a.m., 6 p.m.
Monday,
Tuesday,
Wednesday. Okay, get it? Mm-hmm. Thursday, 6:30 a.m. till about 3, and then 5 till like 5:30 to 9:30. And then the big day, the Great Friday, 7 a.m. to 5:30, right? And then come back at 11 p.m. until
7
a.m. We're done with it. Then you go home, you sleep, you eat, you dream of your feta and your lahma. Right? Because it's only a matter of hours. And then what? You come back at 7 p.m. till, don't ask me when. I'm going to take my time. I'm not torturing people. God bless you guys.
Thank you
so much for your attention. Oh, and I'm sorry.